You know, when you think about the priority and importance of contentment, I think people would agree that even if you tend to be a discontent person, you like being content. Everyone would understand the value of finding that place. You know, imagine yourself on a beach, you know, on the lawn chair or the chaise lounge, if they even have those anymore, or you're by the mountain lake or whatever that picture of serenity is for you, and you just sit back and you say, oh, I'm so content. Well, just imagine having that all the time. I think there's an aspect of what God brings to us that we're just settled in the context of things, and we're expecting only what God would expect over situations that we find ourselves in. But we are in that place of looking at the how of contentment. We have looked at the what of contentment, the why of contentment. We are now looking at the how of contentment. And to me, it does come down to looking at the 4 to 5 things, people that influence our lives, who has impact on us. And so the first one we saw last week is God. You know, here are the things that God does in terms of his initiation towards our life, his action. You know, the Bible talks about God being God of blessing. He is a God of correction. He's a God who brings tests of faith. And he's also a God that does bring undeserved suffering. And that's kind of counterintuitive. That undeserved suffering oftentimes comes when you are doing it right, you are faithful, you are being obedient, and God brings this aspect of suffering to further testify to his glory and to the testimony that you have of who he is. And ultimately, if it comes from God, how should we be with it? We should be content. We should find that place of contentment. Like, in some ways, that does start with us understanding that I am God's and God is mine. Like, I am orienting my life to him. I'm not just trying to seek my ends and my purposes and my goals and what I'm trying to be. No, it's all under God's umbrella and God's leadership. And so therefore, as God is working in us, through us, with us, again, to be content with that. I think a primary question that I asked last week that I would reinforce today is the fact that when we think about that aspect of God blessing us when we're obedient, if you will, correcting us when we're not, what is our life warranting? Again, what kind of life are we living? Are we living a life that would bring God's blessing, or are we living a life that would bring God's correction? And I think that's a primary decision that we make. You know, and if we do follow a path of disobedience, I think we shouldn't be surprised if God is coming in and bringing correction. Now, I think that correction doesn't come like every time we're disobedient, every time we sin. You know, in some ways, our attitude towards sin is more defined by our reaction to it than our necessarily a decision to do it. In other words, if we sin and we're confessional and repentant, God says, okay, let's get back on track. It's not like God's there with a stick, and every time you do something wrong, it's ksh, ksh. But again, you develop a path of disobedience, you develop a path of rebellion, all of a sudden, you know, God would correct that. I mean, isn't that true of your kids? You know, again, they do one thing that's wrong, they come and, oh, Dad, Mom, I'm so sorry I did that, I really didn't mean to do it, I know what I did wrong, and I mean, do you go with heavy correction in that? Well, you bet you're wrong, you're going to be sick. No, you come with more understanding, right? But again, if it's a pattern of disobedience, that's where that correction comes in place. But again, God is a primary influencer over our lives. The second thing, person, that is a primary influencer over your life is you. And just what the Bible says about your responsibility over your life. And I just love Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says here in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And I think this is one of the primary paradigms that God has established in creation. You know, when he made us with the free will, when he created us with all the capacities that we have, a decision he made is you're gonna be able to make choices that are going to affect yours and others' lives, but you're going to be responsible for it. I love where it starts off when it says, do not be deceived. You know why it says do not be deceived? It's because you will be deceived. In other words, there will be a temptation in your life, in your heart, to say, no, it's not my fault. It's the government's fault. It's this person's fault. That, you know, think about Eve and Adam in the garden in terms of, hey, it's not my fault that I did it. She made me do it. The woman you sent. Adam goes right to the top, even blames God. Like, you sent her. It's your fault. So there is going to be that tendency, again, where we are deceived into thinking that we don't take responsibility for what we have done and the choices that we make. I think when it says here, God cannot be mocked, I think that is a overall thing. Like, in other words, God can never be mocked about anything. Like, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. Like, you might want to mock God, you might want to discredit him, you might want to disobey and defy and so on and so forth. Not possible. Like the minute you try to do that, it's just not going to work. It's not going to have substance. God cannot be affected by you and what disbelief or disregard or defiance you want to bring towards him. He just can't be mocked. So you're banging your head against a wall. You want to oppose God. You want to correct him. You want to show him what's up. Losing battle every time. And again, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. But then when Paul goes on from here and says he particularly can't be mocked as well when it comes to you are going to reap what you sow. Again, the choices that you make are going to matter. You can make good choices that may bring good consequences, and you can make bad choices that bring bad consequences. I mean, it is spiritual in nature in terms of what it says here, in terms of the two natures, the two primary influences that are in your life. You know, that sin nature, that independent nature, that God-defying nature in you that does not care about you, it doesn't care about other people. All it cares about is its design and its desire. And your sin nature will drive you to do just what satisfies it. And the other primary influence in your life is the Spirit. You know, the Bible also could talk about a new nature that you have in Christ that empowers you. Like, well, as much as a sin nature can't do something that's right, the new nature can't do something that's wrong. The Spirit does not know how to do something wrong. The Spirit doesn't know how to defy God. It doesn't know how to be disobedient. And so to know you have a primary influence in you that wants to do right all the time. Like, we don't have much excuse. There's not too many places we can point the finger to say, they made me do it. It's because of this or because of that. You know, there might be some appropriateness to say you're below the age of 14, you're below the age of 16. Like, yeah, and yeah, if you're a child, yes, you will be a victim of the choices your parents make. But very soon after that, God would say, even if you're receiving something from someone else, you're still responsible for how you would internalize that. Now, I have talked about how this message, I think it ultimately does address every aspect of our lives, but when you think of tragic things and evil things, I get why you would struggle with the ideas that I'm presenting. We'll get to what you do with those things, but I'm just talking about the normal kind of things that happen. I'm not talking about, you know, how you sift out an evil mother or father that's abusing their children. Like, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about, you know, my mother was very selfish, or my father was really stingy, or my father was really whatever, and now all of a sudden, well, I'm just that way because my father. Well, at some point in time, it's on you. Like, what choices are you making to reinforce that, to continue that pattern? And again, that's where it's squarely on you. I think when it comes to just what we're responsible for, again, Paul spiritualizes, again, Paul's allowed to spiritualize it, but my point being, he's talking about the inner source of these decisions, but I think when we talk about the larger context of us just reaping what we're sowing, I think that's physical, I think that's mental, I think that's emotional, I think that's financial. I'm amazed by people that make bad decisions in these areas, and then they find themselves in a place and say, I don't know how I got here, or it's that person's fault why I'm this way, or this person. Well, what about your decisions? How healthy have you been? Have you been exercising? Have you been eating right? You know the things you do that make your heart better, your mind better, your liver better, your kidney better? You have that knowledge, and even more so us today. When you think about the time frame the Bible has been speaking to, you know, maybe I might say you're in 300 AD. Maybe you don't know about cholesterol. And so, again, maybe you have that bacon because it tastes good. And who knows, you know, you're preparing yourself for a heart attack. But now we have no excuse. Really? I think in many ways what we're responsible to do is prepare ourselves for whatever might come our way. I want to be the strongest mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, to be prepared for the bad stuff. So in other words, all of a sudden, you have the heart attack, or you have the thing, but you know something? Things are so strong, and you've kept healthy, you know, vet right. You know, I don't want to make this a thing about physical stuff, because I think the mental stuff and emotional stuff is more important. Again, you have something going, my thoughts are just going in directions I don't want it to go. You know, it seems like I can't do, you know, be in a situation and my mind doesn't go this way or that way. Or again, my emotions are, you know, getting out of whack or whatever. You know, again, what you're responsible for that. You know, now you're responsible in terms of now what's the right treatment? What do I do? Do I consult a doctor? Do I get in the Word? But again, the point being is that it's your stuff. That you may need to manage that in terms of the responsibility you have to be a steward of everything. You know, normally we think of stewardship in the context of money. Oh, be a good steward of your money. And I think it's more important to be a good steward of your soul, to be a good steward of your mind, to be a good steward of your emotions, to be a good steward of your body. God has entrusted you with all of it. He has given you tremendous capacity in terms of the ability you have to make great choices that change the course of your life. I mean, that in addition to all the things you can do to grow in God's influence and be in God's favor. You know, again, just think about it again. To recognize, hey, the reality is you reap what you sow. The choices that you make are going to define your life in exponentially important ways. And so therefore, what choices you make in these various areas, what you make in the spiritual realm can overcome all of it. You as an individual person can get to know personally the God of creation. you don't have to have a certain name. You don't have to be a certain location. You don't have to be born to a certain family. You don't have to have a certain amount of intellect. All that's required is you having faith and will to say, yes, God, I want you. And what that does in mind, emotion, body, in terms of what you're doing, it's exponential. What that can compensate for in terms of all, you know, it says in the Bible, in fact, that the word of God, well, maybe it's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, is health to a person's whole body. You get oriented to things of God, you have the joy and peace that he would desire of you and equip you for, and all of a sudden, my stomach doesn't seem to bother me as much. Boy, it seems like my heart is better. Boy, I think my cholesterol is going down. In terms, it's health to your whole body. Your whole person is affected by that. And so again, it is a scary thing to be on your own. Like when you say, yeah, I just don't want that. God of the universe available to you. Jesus has come and died and provide a path for you to get to know him and be connected to him personally. Yeah, I think I'll just figure it out on my own. That's a scary place. God never intended for it to be that way. So again, you your choices and you choose to be away from God, then all of a sudden you're down the road and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm in this place that I can't manage, I can't handle, I can't figure out. Duh. Like, are you surprised? Like now again, you choose to be alone over here. Well, you know, something, things are going well, and I've got friends, and I've got a job, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and it's all good here. But now all of a sudden, you're over here, and boom, the thing you didn't know and didn't expect, and you thought it couldn't get that bad because it had never been that bad. Now you're in the bad, and you're alone. That's a scary place to be. And not only is it scary for you, so you don't see it now because everything's good. But all of a sudden, when the circumstance exposes how alone you are, again, you're making a decision today about whether that's your tomorrow. But again, that's your choice. You have a tremendous ability to affect your life. Your thinking, your perception, your relationships for good and for bad. And to internalize that, again, this is all about how are you content. Part of what being content is, where did this come from? How did this happen? Why am I in this place? And sometimes it's because of you. It's because of me. And to clearly look at ourselves and say, you know something, I am where I am because I've done this. See, and what's great about God and what God has equipped you with, see, you may not be able to change the circumstance you're in, but you can always change your perception. You can always change how important that thing is to you. You know, maybe I've made these bad decisions or other people have made bad decisions. Maybe God's doing something, maybe other things, and I'm in this place and it really bothers me. I'm really hurt. And I get that you should be, but to now make that important? Now all of a sudden I prioritize that thing? Now I perseverate on it? I'm so upset that I'm here and not there. Really? I mean, particularly when you're the one that's got you there? See, the great power of recognizing that you're the one that has got you there, now who can get you out? See, now you can get yourself out. See, if we're subject to the vagaries of circumstance and go, oh, you know, so I'm a victim. I didn't do anything to get to this place. It really stinks when you're in a bad place because now there's nothing you can do. Because it's all everyone else's fault. So now to change your circumstance, everyone else has to change. That's not the economy of God. That is not the primary go-to that God would lead you to. He would say, no, you think about you. Look at the log in your eye, not the speck and dust in other people's eye. And just what can you do? Independent of everyone else. You know, we're going to get to others. When you think about where you're at, what would condition you in terms of how content you are in the place you're in to recognize you have done a lot of things? There's a lot of choices. You know, you honestly assess your life and say, boy, what really, why am I where I am? I mean, can you really point? I mean, I know for myself, it's choices I've made. What have I done? I'm bearing the repercussions, good and bad, of decisions I've made. And it really has very little to do with the other components. But God, we're gonna see God's a tremendous resource when you've messed it up. Others have messed it up. You know, I can give it away because I hope we'll get the Satan messes it up, so on and so forth. But again, if it's connected to you, how should you be? And again, the contentment isn't, oh, I'm so glad that I had a heart attack because I have high cholesterol. I'm not saying that. But you're content in the fact that there's maybe that you're alive, but then I can make choices. I'm content that God gives me the power. I mean, and the ability God gives you to repent and change your course instantly. Like, we're in the book of Jeremiah in the daily reading and still don't know why you're not doing that. But anyway, yeah, we won't go there. But God, you're like, he's talking about judgment. They're walking away. They're defying the covenant. You're being mean to people. You're liars, deceivers, so on and so forth. But he says, you know something? If you, what is it, chapter 5 or maybe 6, could be 7. If you just repent, if you just change your ways, I'll leave you in the land. Like all this judgment that I'm talking about, there's a king from the north that's going to come and take you. Will you repent right now? It's the last hour. It's the final thing where you've done all the evil and all the wickedness. Will you repent right now? And in the drop of a coin, like a drop, a snap of a finger, you can change the direction of your life. Now understand that as you now follow that course, you will still bear the consequences of the choices. You know, certain choices have more lasting consequences than others. So again, you can't expect returning to God to be a changing of the circumstance, changing of the consequences. But now in terms of what's my thinking about that, how do I internalize that? How do I see God in this? How is God working? And so again, you, God, and then you. And the third class is others. I mean, talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, you have friends, right? you interact with people. You will find the best of anything in people. People that are kind, compassionate, giving, generous. It helps when they don't want their name associated with the generosity. But again, it's you know, you break down on the side of the road, and this person, you know, comes and helps you fix your tire and bada 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 bing, and you must be a believer. and sometimes the answer is no. I'm just a good person. And sometimes you find that, but then the evil, the absolute evil that people can perpetuate to other people. It's horrific. It's criminal. It's hurtful. It's destructive. It's selfish. And sometimes we are the recipients of that. So sometimes we have stuff from our past that, yeah, that was me. That was my dad. That was my mom. That was my neighborhood. That was my circumstance. That was, yeah. And it's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Isaiah 2:22 says this: stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? That's my translation. Why hold them in esteem? In other words, why are you expecting any different? Why are you trusting them in that way? You know, there is an aspect of, again, as we're dealing with other people, where, you know, I don't think our relationship with God makes us cynical. I don't think it makes us, like, kind of suspicious of people. But we might be guarded. We might be warded, particularly if you don't know someone. Oh, you say you're going to fix my car on Tuesday? Well, let me give you a chance to fix my car on Tuesday to see if you fix my car on Tuesday. Then if you fix my car on Tuesday and I don't feel like you took advantage of me, oh, I might come here again. And so the next time you say I'm going to fix your car on Tuesday, I'll believe you and trust you, and now my expectation will be oriented to, again, this whole thing of contentment. How discontent are you when it's not done on time? Or the person doesn't do what they said? What I'm addressing is we have to learn how to deal with that and still be content. Where we have to let people be what they are and do what they do, and stop trusting them. And what I think the Bible is saying in that, in terms of ultimate dependence, ultimate expectation, ultimate orientation, if this person doesn't do this thing, I'm lost. You don't want to be there with a person. Maybe with your wife or husband. But even that is like, if your primary expectation is towards another person, like if they fail, then, you know, that's God. God is the only one that deserves that role, that position. And again, so for you to trust someone, I have to remember that some of you, that's exactly what you need to learn. Like your interaction with other people have taught you not to trust people. So the very thing God would want you to understand, yes, you should trust people. Like, learn to trust people, but learn to trust people in the context of the ultimate trust you have in God and what he can supply when they fail. See, in this last statement, you can influence, but you can't control. You can influence, but you can't control. Would it be nice if you could? You know, some of you have tried. Oh, yeah, you're not going to do what I say. Well, I'm going to get you. I'm going to make life hard for you. So what it sets us up for, again, bring up the next slide. Again, others are not you. It's so important to recognize that other people are not you. You know, we can't help, but when it comes to contentment, again, comes to our expectation, we can't help think that this person is going to be the way I am. You know, it's funny. Have you ever interacted with someone and they start accusing you of lying and deceitful things? And it's like, I'm not that kind of person. I wouldn't do that. But it's because that's the way they are. Like, they project, like, for us, we project good on people. Like I'm going to be honest. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to say one thing to your face and then another thing over here. I'm not going to do that. But other people do that. Other people are deceitful. Other people are trying to use and misuse you to get what they want. So you just have to, like, when that comes up, okay, on some level, if people are able to throw you off from what God would want from me, for you and from you, then that's where idols are made. Like, when someone can do something to you and the choice that they make and you say, well, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to have what God wants. Really? Really? Again, I'm not saying it is an idol. I'm saying that's where idols are made. It might be an idol. But again, you're a lot of people. Some people here, it's absolutely an idol. Sometimes you're on the way to be making it idol. And others, it's watch out. Like, we never put someone up on that pedestal to say, my life is oriented to what you do. No, stop trusting in man. They're not worthy of that. And again, watch expectations. Again, our expectations are projected on other people because we, like when I say I'm going to do something on Tuesday, I'm going to do it on Tuesday. I'm going to call you to say, hey, couldn't get to that, didn't do it on Tuesday. So again, you expect other people to do that. And again, when you, like we said last week, when you expect something, you add value to something. You project importance on that. Now that's important to me that you do that. You know, it is the most challenging area to find contentment, but I think the contentment is found in again the reality that they are who they are and they get to be who they are. And I don't have to orient my contentment to them. So again, there are some people that have just received the lion's share of evil from people. And yeah, you don't find contentment there, but contentment in the justice that was put forth, contentment in the fact that I don't have to be controlled by that, like that doesn't have to define me. See, to me, there's great peace, there's great contentment in saying that doesn't have to define. Like, God gives me the reason to not let that define me. I think that's where the contentment, but again, it is the most challenging area to find contentment. The last one, it is Satan. Yeah, you know, when it comes to Satan, he is just the bad and the ugly. But again, the Bible, you read the Bible talks about Satan, it talks about the influence he has on us, the greater influence he desires to have. I mean, he is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, battles against believers, a murderer, a prince of this world, all these things that point to his limited influence, his limited power, and yet influence and power nonetheless. His power is more found in temptation and influence than it is in control. See, again, God can control, God can dictate, God can say this is going to happen and it happens. Satan can't do that. But he can say, ooh, I can influence your mind. I can try to get you to make other decisions. I think there is an aspect of him corrupting those elements. You know, prince and power of the air, like all of a sudden the mic's not working. And I don't put that. I think there's an area of say, you know, like you talk about what prince and power of the air means to you, but to me that means that. But again, he's a disruptor, he's a divider, he's also the angel of light. Like, he never comes and says, hey, I'm here to destroy you. Would you like to welcome me in? No, he comes and I have something available for you. I'm looking out for your good, but he is a lie. Jesus in, I think it's John 8 or 10. He's the father of lies. Like his native language, Jesus actually says, his native language is deceit. See, now there's no contentment that's found in him, but in all the resources we have to make him not really matter. Like, in some ways, Satan shouldn't even be a second thought. I say that a little guardedly. Like, we should be aware of his wiles, the Bible says. We should be aware that, oh, boy, this person is coming against me, or this circumstance doesn't seem to be going well, or, boy, this just evil presence is trying to drive me back to that sin that I've had victory over. Yeah, okay. There you go. It's Satan. Satan? You remember that church lady? Sorry, I just, certain things I just can't go places. I hope I haven't lost you. But you know. But okay, so in all this, is the next slide just boop? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that fifth one. That fifth one. Yeah. So again, we just understand Satan is the good, the bad, and the ugly. We don't expect anything good from him. So we're content again in the fact that he just, like, I have ultimate power. Like, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like, that's the declarative word of God, the paradigm that he's established, that in your relationship with Satan, you resist him and he flees. I mean, how's that for contentment? How's that to say, oh, I really don't need to worry about him, right? Right, you don't. As long as you make good choices, as long as you don't subject yourself to his influence. The reason why circumstances are like 4 or 5, the reason why that is because I think you would be hard pressed, but again, you may have one, that circumstance aren't connected to the top four. Usually circumstances are not circumstances. They're connected to what God's doing, what you're done, what others are doing, or what Satan's doing. But then there are other things that it's just there's COVID, or there's a tsunami, or there's a hurricane, or a tree falls on your house. To recognize that every circumstance God does allow, like nothing happens to us outside of God allowing it to happen. So to me, there's a contentment in circumstances. There's a contentment in knowing, hey, you know, if God is supervising this, aware of this, knows this, knew it before it happened, there's a place for me to be content even in the context of circumstances. So I think what this leads us to be, what God allows us to be as believers in his name, is to be it is what it is kind of people. Now, sometimes what it is evil. It's hurtful. It's harmful. It's bad. Like, there's no better resource to orient what you understand something what is to then to God. Like, again, when you say that person shouldn't have done that, yeah, God would probably agree with you. Like, this should, that person should not have lied. You're right, they shouldn't have. But does it change that it happened? It doesn't. See, I think the thing that we do is we get so upset about what happens that we lose the ability to change how we're going to respond to it. We get so upset about this went wrong or this didn't happen, and like, but it's still there. See, we complain about what we can't control that keeps us from what we can control. So again, to come to God to say, so again, but this, it is what it is, does not make us passive, does not make us cynical, it does not make us unengaged, it doesn't make us like, oh yeah, que sera, sera, whatever it will be. It's not that, but it's before me. It happened. I got a flat tire. Like, think about, you get a flat tire, spend all this energy, I'm so upset, and don't you know I'm late, but it is what it is. But now, because it is what it is, now what do I do? See, that's the point I would make. We recognize that reality is reality. Nothing happens truly by accident. Again, I when I face something, I go through the list. I go through, like, what has God done? What have I done? What are others doing? What could Satan be doing in the context of this? And then address it according to what the reality is. I was dealing with this interesting situation yesterday where my truck either needs a new starter or it needs a new power cord from the battery to the starter. You know when you start your car and you get that click, 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 but it doesn't start? That's been happening to me. And so therefore, I am well aware of fixing my starter. I have a warranty on the starter. I would get a free starter from AutoZone. But now my daughter is moving tomorrow, and I haven't changed my starter. So knowing that I would like my truck to start, I say a little prayer before we go. God, help my truck to start. Now, that would ultimately be for me asking God to cover me in something I didn't do. Like a point I'm making is that, yes, I prayed. If I kept starting that truck and it didn't start, who's responsible for that? It is what it is. The truck's not starting. Who's responsible? Right here. It's not God. You're so unfaithful. You didn't make it happen. And yet, naturally, I can tell you this because it did start. There were some, you know, but so it's, but like, but I go through that process, and the more we can be, this is my responsibility. This is something that God's doing. This is what others are doing. But the point I'm making is, like, when that reality first hits us, there tends to be this adverse reaction that corrupts our thinking. Corrupts our relationship. I'm so upset this happened. Now I'm yelling at my wife or I'm yelling at my children because this thing happened. I mean, the ludicrous aspect of this is when it comes to sports. Like, I don't know how upset you are when the Packers lose. So, okay, let me fix that. When the Patriots lose. See, yeah, I'm welcoming you to my world, but I mean, just think about how people react, right? I can't believe he dropped that pass. I can't believe the official made that call. I can't. And for like 2 or 3 days, New England is upset because the Celtics lost to the Red Sox. Like, really? Like, do you see how to step back and say, it is what it is, and it really doesn't matter? So again, there are a lot of situations that you become an is-what-it-is kind of person. But again, it's not an is-what-it-is, and you don't do anything. But it is what it is, and then you go through this list to say, okay, See, it's not only God, what are you doing, but God, how can you use this? And if I come to conclusions that, boy, there's nothing particularly I, others, Satan has done, God, if you just are having this happen so I can learn something about you, I can grow in you, I can glorify you, I'm good. But to shake our fist at reality, yeah, I think that's what contentment, see, to me, contentment, it is what it is. It's the same thing. And then to me, it helps us engage with these things better. Now, I do have to give credence to the fact that I am a man, and you ladies may process this completely different. Again, that is not intended to be a sexist comment, but your emotions come in your thinking way more than mine, way more than your husband's, way more than your father's, way more than... So there is an aspect of I'm... Here's the boxes. There's the God box, there's a me box, there's the others box, there's a Satan box. But I think that God would want all of us to come to this place where, you know something? I'm not going to change what happened. Now, I can change the future. I can change that it never happens again. I can protect myself in the decisions I make. And what I see in those first two elements is just extraordinary power and influence that everything else really doesn't need to matter. Again, it has such secondary importance in terms of, again, God, what are you doing? What am I doing? What have I done to put myself in this place? And now what am I going to do to get myself out? God, why have you placed me here? Why have you allowed this? Why is this happening? Okay. Again, you're trying to grow me. You're trying to help me be a witness. All these things that God is providing. I mean, to know God is not only a God who is in control, but a God who is aware. That God is in control, God is powerful, and God cares, and God knows. What else do you need? And whatever happened, God knows, he cares, he's powerful, and he's present. I don't know if I add to that. Well, but all those things, compliment to the worship team. We sang one song. I said, oh, you got to bring that slide up, Kelly. In my mind, I'm thinking, got to bring that slide up at the message at this point. Then they sing another song. Oh, man, you got to bring that slide up. Like every song this morning, you have to go back and listen to the worship, and God was teaching you this. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is true. Forever God is able. You never lose when you orient your life to him. When you help him, you go to him to define that is what it is. Again, if it's evil, it's evil. Again, it doesn't mean it is what it is, everything's good. It's just what it is. And so therefore, God equips you to engage with that. Just one other slide in terms of how to be content is stop comparing yourself to other people. See, again, when you recognize all the things that have come together to bring things to a point, your level of preparation for the thing, your ability to react to the thing, you know, to make better choices in the thing, whatever, just realize everyone else is doing the same thing. And so, what will make you discontent really quick is if you compare yourself to others. Well, what about them? Well, what do they do? Well, why are we going to the same thing and he's getting blessing and I'm not? Well, why does this work out for them and it's not working out for me? Well, I just love the interaction between John, Jesus, and Peter. I'm not even sure that John was aware of the interaction, but here, Peter has defied the Christ. He has denied him three times, and now Jesus calls you. Actually, he's out fishing, and Jesus finds him. do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah, God, man, I blew it, Jesus. I mean, just imagine me, Peter, in that moment. But then Jesus ends that by saying, you know something, there's going to come a point in time in your life that you're going to be brought where you don't want to go and have something done to you that you don't want him to do with you. So Peter says, well, wait a minute, what about him? Like, God, you're talking your will for me, but what about him? Like, does everyone else have to go through this, or is it just me? Maybe I don't love you so much. No, I'm joking. That was supposed to be, I thought that was going to be funnier than, yeah. But, part of it is kind of like, Jesus, really? But Jesus says, if I allow him to live until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. I mean, you stand before God in greatness and glory in terms of what he brings and what he enables you to do for your life. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly why you are where you are. And he equips you to make choices to improve the condition you're in on every level of life. That should give great hope for the future, great hope in terms of the power and influence I have to change the course of my life, but be content as I'm doing it. I don't do it because I need it. I'm doing it because God wants this. God wants reconciled relationships, so I'm going to pursue reconciliation. And if the other person doesn't want it, well, I'm going to do my part at least. I can't control them. God wants us to be godly, so be godly. God wants me to be a witness, so be a witness. You know, again, but content in terms of what God is orchestrating and completing in our lives. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that we don't have to be the kind of people that wait for the shoe to drop or wait for the bad situation or what's going to happen tomorrow. We truly can be. It is what it is because we believe you that much. That Father, you do have a place of influence for us in our hearts, in the lives of those that surround us, even in our world, in our state, in our town, in terms of what we would influence for the sake of Christ. But Father, we do that under your direction, under your provision, to your glory, and we can be at peace as we do those things. And so, Father, I just pray that peace would reign in our hearts. That we even when we're trying to orchestrate change, we are content in the process. And so, Father, I just lift all this before you. Father, before I close, I just do want to pray for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way. That Father, you have sent Jesus, you sent Jesus to the earth to manifest you, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And Father, the way that you call us to connect with that work is to believe, to say, yes, I want that. Yes, I need that. Yes, I believe that's true. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for me to deal with a sin that blocked me from God. And so we thank you for that provision, but pray for anyone here that doesn't know you in a personal way, that they would come to Christ, that they would understand the faith you're calling them to, the reality and truth that is found in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. Father, build up the faith in those that desire to believe in terms of just what they would conclusionally would come to in accepting Christ as their Savior and then welcoming them into a Christian life that transforms them. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.